So Luke 23, we're going to start in verse 32. This is from Today in the Word, but a Prussian king, King Frederick the Great, was once touring the prisons, and he was in the Berlin prison. And the prisoners ran up and fell on their knees before him, and they began to proclaim their innocence. All the prisoners in this prison did that except for one. One sat back there and remained silent, didn't say anything. So the king asked him to come. He came and he said, "Why are you here?" He said, "Armed robbery, Your Majesty." He said, "Are you guilty?" He said, "Yes, indeed, Your Majesty, and I deserve the punishment that I'm getting." So the king summoned the jailer and he ordered, "I want this man removed from this prison immediately. Turn him loose. I don't want him to corrupt all these innocent people here." And they let him go. You know what? Sometimes we have to come to the realization that we're the one who's guilty of sin. We're the one that's guilty, and we deserve everything that we get. Well, look with me to Luke 23, verse 32. The Bible says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. If you remember last week, Jesus has been condemned. He's on his way to the crucifixion. They enlist Simon to carry the cross for him. We looked at all that. Now, here we're at the crucifixion area. And it says that there were two other criminals who were led away with him to be put to death. So, first of all, this is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. In Isaiah 53 and verse 12, the Bible talks about Jesus who was numbered among the transgressors. And so that's what this is talking about. So it is prophecy being fulfilled. So he's being crucified with two criminals, two evildoers, who were also scheduled to be crucified because they had been condemned by the court of law. Well, verse 33 tells us they went and when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. So the place of the Skull, or your Bible may say Golgotha. Either one, the thoughts are that the place was kind of shaped like a skull, and also a skull and crossbones is all a symbol of death. And so a lot of thoughts into that, but it was a place that was designated for executions. It's where they took people in order to execute them. So it says they were crucified, him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. So Jesus was hung in the middle of these criminals, these evildoers, one on each side. So now that you have the picture of what's going on here, jump down to verse 39. It says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." So one of the criminals was railing at him. That is speaking evil. That's what railing means. He's speaking evil. Why did he speak evil of Jesus? It's obvious he probably didn't know him. They didn't have a very close relationship. But he was speaking evil of Jesus. Let me tell you why. And you can use this in your everyday life. When people speak evil of you, it's pretty simple. Here's what it says in Matthew 12 and verse 34. The Bible says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So when people speak certain things, whatever is coming out of their mouth is giving you a picture of what's in their heart. So when they curse you, that's in their heart. When they gossip, that's in their heart. When they speak evil, that's in their heart. When they have vulgarity, that's in their heart. the mouth is a mirror reflection of what's in the heart. So that's why this criminal is speaking evil of Jesus, because that's what's in his heart, is evil. And so if you want to write this down, you can take note of two verses, Matthew 27:44 and Mark 15:32, because in both of those verses, those are parallel verses to what we're looking at right now, but both of those verses say both of the criminals who were hung on the crosses beside Jesus were railing at him. So the one on the left and the one on the right were speaking evil of Jesus. So they both had evil in their hearts, and they were both talking bad about Jesus. But notice here in verse 39 what he says. He says, "Are you not the Christ?" He asked the question to Jesus, "Are you not the Christ?" Well, first of all, if he believed that Jesus was the Christ, the promised Messiah, I think he would be addressing Jesus a whole lot different than he is right now. And he would probably be responding to Jesus in a different manner. But he began ridiculing Jesus, and that's why he was asking in a way to ridicule him, "Are you not the Christ?" They didn't understand what was happening here, but he claimed to be Jesus, and he says, "If you claim to be the Christ, prove it." Have you ever had somebody say that? And I know people were that way. Well, we want to prove it. Oh, you challenge me? You dare me to do that? And then we go do it, and we get ourselves in trouble. Aren't you glad Jesus wasn't that way? He had numerous opportunities through the Bible to prove who he was, and he didn't. But as that criminal was speaking, if he wanted to prove it, he wouldn't have to do anything, and that guy could just disintegrate. A lightning bolt come out of nowhere and hit that guy, and he's done. I mean, Jesus could have shown his power and ability, but he didn't. And so he's challenging him to prove who he is. Why would he do that? Here's why. Look at verse 39, the end of that. He says, "Save yourself and us." Here's what's actually happening. The heart of the issue is this criminal is wanting somebody to save him. Not save his soul from eternal punishment, but to save his physical body from dying on that cross. If you're the Christ, get yourself down and get us down and prove it to the world. And then what's he going to do? He's going to lickety-split through the bushes, and you're not going to see this guy anymore. He's gone. He's just wanting someone to help him to get him off the cross, to save his own life. But he's going about it all wrong. And I want you to think about this for a minute. People all over the world are searching for an answer. An answer that will fix their miserable lives. I know you don't like hearing that, but it's true. People live miserable lives, and they try to find a way to make it better. But they go about it all wrong. They think, "I can do more work. I can be at church more often. I can even throw a little extra money in the plate. I'll even befriend a preacher." I've had some say, "I'll even buy your meal." One guy got mad because I beat him to the punch, and I went and bought his meal, and he jumped up. We were in a public place. He was mad. He's like, "No, that's not right." He said, "That's bribery." That's what that is. He said, "You're bribing me." I said, "No, I just beat you to the punch." But we try to go about it in the wrong manner. The only way to fix your life is to recognize your sin and to fall upon your face before God and what he did on the cross and offering you grace and mercy. That's it. There is no other way. You can't do enough work. You can't be good enough. You can't give enough things or money or whatever. None of that's going to work. And so here this guy is wanting to fix his life because he's hanging on a cross. He doesn't have a lot of time left to get it fixed, but he's going about it all wrong. Well, look at verse 40. And it says, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving, I'm in the wrong verse. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? So something has happened in the other criminal, because the parallel verses say both of them are speaking evil to Jesus, and now all of a sudden the other criminal begins to rebuke the opposite criminal. I guess if they could have got off the cross, they might have had a throwdown. I don't know. But they couldn't get off the cross, so all they could do is use words. And he began rebuking him, and he said, you've got this issue here. And he says that this criminal is speaking evil, and he says, this isn't right. And his heart has changed, and he begins to tell him, do you not fear God? Well, he's had a heart change. Once again, why is his heart changed? What is happening here? Well, you can tell there's a heart change because it says, similar verse, Luke 6:45, says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when you encounter people, you can talk to them, and their heart reflections coming through their mouth. If they're speaking evil, you know that's a problem. If they're speaking good and kind and faith, then you see what's in their heart. And it doesn't matter who you are. I've had people say, hey, come here and meet our preacher. Well, they snap to for about 5 seconds, and then they forget I'm a preacher, or they don't care, and they're right back at it, cussing and vulgarities and all kinds of stuff, because that's what's in the heart. So out of his heart, there's a heart change. He was speaking, he was reviling, and now his heart changed. He began to rebuke, and he says, do you not fear God? Is there no concern for stepping into eternity, what's going to happen? Let me ask you that very question. Do you not fear God? In the way you live your life, is there no concern of when you step into eternity, what's going to happen to you? What is God? How's God going to respond to you when your life is over? You know, there was a big show yesterday, horses running up down the pen. It could have been easy for somebody to get hurt. Even step into eternity. Those things happen. And they happen quickly. Praise God it didn't happen. But if it did, you know, I often wonder, is that person ready to take that step? I'm sure they've had numerous opportunities, because it seems like God constantly gives us opportunities. And we pass them by. We wait. We reject them, thinking, I've got more time, I've got more time. And in reality, we may not have more time. We may be in our final day or our final moments. And he may call you to step into eternity. And if that's the case, let's just say your life is going to end today. Is everything that's led up to today been pleasing? Are you happy? Are you okay with stepping into eternity and leaving undone stuff? Well, that's what this one criminal is asking. Do you not fear God? Even on your deathbed, he is basically on his deathbed. He's only coming off the cross one way, and that's dead. He's not going to survive this. He knows it, and he's still speaking evil of Jesus. He's still spouting evil things. And you know, some people even on their deathbed have no fear for God. Some of them just go right on into it, and they don't even realize what's about to happen to them. He says, since we are under the same sentence of condemnation, all three were hanging on the cross because they had been condemned by the law to be put to death. Jesus was innocent, and he was put on the cross. It was all God's plan, but all three had been condemned, and all three were dying. The difference is eternity. what's going to happen to them in eternity. All of us are sinners. All of us deserve to die. And all of us will eventually step into eternity. But that's the difference. What will happen to you when you step into eternity? Are you going to step into eternal life forever and ever? Or are you going to step into eternal condemnation? You know what makes the difference? Jesus. Jesus makes the difference. Verse 41, he tells us this. He says, "And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." In 2 Corinthians 9, 6, the Bible tells us that you reap what you sow. That's what this criminal is saying. We're condemned justly. We were evil. We had evil actions. We got caught. We were tried and we were condemned. And now we're dying because our sins have caught up to us. But he said, this man has done nothing wrong. He hasn't lived the life of evil like we have. And so he says, we're getting what we deserve. You know what we deserve as people? We deserve death and hell because we're sinful people. Started with Adam and Eve, and it's come all the way through all of us. So we're sinful people. By nature of Adam and Eve, we're sinful people because we act upon that sinful nature. And we carry out sin. And because of that, we deserve death and hell. But Jesus, he's done nothing wrong. Jesus was innocent. So from the mouth of a condemned, evil person who is dying, some of his last words was, Jesus was innocent. So you can see a change of heart in this criminal. Let me just say, it's never too late. This guy is hung on the cross. He's only coming off one way, and that's dead. So however long it takes him to die, whether it takes him an hour, 4 hours, or a day, he's going to die. So he's in his final time, and he's claiming Jesus is innocent. So you can see the change of heart in him. So what about Jesus being innocent? Well, the Bible tells us it speaks of that quite a bit. But here's what John said in John 1, verse 29. It says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" So John the Baptist said, this is the Lamb of God, which if you go back and you read the Old Testament, the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was offered to God, had to be perfect, without blemish, couldn't be defective in any way. And he says, that's who Jesus is. Perfect in all of his ways. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the people. And so that's Jesus. And he's hanging on the cross. But his death was to save others. He went to the cross so that you and I could have grace. You and I could have mercy. He was falsely condemned, but he was dying in your place and in my place. All the sins that you've committed, all the sins that I've committed, was what put Jesus on the cross. That's why he was there. So you don't have to get what you deserve. You deserve death, you deserve hell, but you don't have to receive that because Jesus died for that, so that he could offer you grace and mercy instead. And he calls out to you, if you don't know him, to come and receive that grace, to receive that mercy, and to walk after him. Verse 42 tells us this, and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." So this criminal who's being crucified right there beside Jesus has his heart changed, and he cries out for help, and he says, when there's basically nowhere else to go, I can't get off the cross. I can't go do good works. I can't go be baptized. I can't give money to the church. I can't do anything. So his only hope is to trust Jesus. Sometimes we get at the end of our road and we realize there's only one way to turn, and that's to Jesus. But you know what? You don't have to get to the end of the road. You can do it before you get there. You don't have to wait until you've tried everything, you've exhausted all your money, your resources, and you've seen all the specialists of the specialists, and then you realize, I need help, and you turn. You can do it before that. Well, that's what he did. He turns to Jesus and he says, remember me. As a cry for help, remember me. He recognized who Jesus was and he cried out, remember me. It's a great picture of a guilty, condemned person who recognized, I'm the sinner here. I'm the evil person. I'm the guilty party. And my only hope is to look to the cross and what Jesus did and say, remember me. I need that grace. I need that mercy. And he called out for help. And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Here's what Jesus says in verse 43. He said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus confirms to this condemned man that today we're going to paradise. Now, I know this guy probably is like you, thinking, where and what is paradise? He probably had no idea. It might have brought some comfort to him to know, well, I don't know really where I'm going. I don't really know what it's going to be like. I kind of have an idea. But you know what's most important? Is I'm going to be with Jesus. So it doesn't matter if we're circling the globe, or we're walking streets of gold, or we're riding horses, I'm going to be with Jesus. The one who loved me enough that he died. He died for me. Can you imagine that? It's just hard to wrap your mind around that somebody would love you, as miserable as your life is, would love you enough that he went to the cross and he endured it, so that you could be saved, so that you could be offered grace and mercy. So what do you think he meant by paradise? It's pretty clear, Revelation 2, and in verse 7, the Bible says this, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give or grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Well, we know where the tree of life is. It's no longer in the garden. The tree of life is in heaven. And so when he says paradise, which is a great, that's probably a whole another sermon in itself, that Jesus called heaven paradise. I don't know what your image of paradise is. It may be on the, like the guy I saw today coming to the church. I'm crossing the lake bridge, and man, this guy, he had more rod and reels than I think the fishing store had. And he had them bundled up under one arm, and he had tackle boxes, and he was high-stepping it, and he's looking at the water the whole time. So that may be paradise to that guy, sitting out there fishing. Yours may be sitting in the back 40 on a horse. Or yours may be sitting at the foot of the cross, worshiping. But whatever your paradise is, Jesus has identified heaven as paradise, as a place you don't want to miss. Amen? It's a place you don't want to miss. And as long as you're alive, doesn't matter how miserable your life becomes, there's always hope in Jesus. There's always hope being allowed into heaven. Once you die, it's too late. Your fate is sealed. You have this life, however long your life is going to be, to get this right and to come to Jesus. You know what? Your past isn't the issue, because he has forgiven a lot of them who has done probably worse than you ever thought about doing. And he's forgiven them and taken them in. The past isn't the issue. You coming to Jesus is the issue. So you humble yourself and you come to Jesus, and then you'll get to experience the paradise that he's talking about. In his very first film series on Focus on the Family, they shared this story of a five-year-old African-American boy who was basically dying. He had lung cancer, and Gracie was his nurse, and Gracie was talking about it, and his mother was a Christian woman. And she sat with this little five-year-old boy through the whole ordeal, knowing that this lung cancer is a terrible way to die because the little boy slowly suffocated and it's very claustrophobic because you can't breathe, you can't get your air. And so it was a very difficult time. Well, as Gracie was making her rounds and she was checking in on the little boy, she walked in, she heard the little boy say, "The bells are ringing, Mommy. The bells are ringing. I can hear them." Well, the nurse didn't say anything. The mother just held him tightly. And the nurse went on, made her rounds. She came back a little bit later. And as she walked in, she heard the little boy saying, "The bells are ringing. I can hear the bells." The nurse said, "You know, he's hallucinating. He's hearing things that aren't real." And the mother said, "No, that's not true." She said, "I told him not to fear, that when he hears the bells, that's the angels coming to get him." So she said, "He hears the bells. He knows his time is near and the angels are coming to get him. I hear the bells are ringing. I hear the bells." That could be you today. Don't leave without putting it right with Jesus. Don't step into eternity. When God says it's your time, it doesn't matter where you're at. You can be in the house with the best doctors in the world and you're going. No questions asked, you're going. So you better be ready. And that's what the cross is all about. That's what Easter is all about. Is the Savior who rose from the dead to prove that sacrifice was accepted on your behalf and my behalf. So that God can show you I love you and I'm offering you grace and I'm offering you mercy. Come and get it. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we are humbled to be here. And Lord, it is such a difficult thing for us to wrap our mind around that a God who created all of this would step into the flesh and go to the cross and die on behalf of His creation. And the Bible says that You did that to show us how much You loved us. Lord, I pray that You would help us to continue coming to You. Help us to continue trusting You. And Lord, any who don't know You as Lord and Savior, I pray that You would help them to come to the cross. And Lord, we give You the praise and the glory and honor for it all. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.